Today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to enjoy life and enjoy church. But I've got to start with a question. How many of you are collectors or you know a collector? And I'm not talking about a hoarder, okay? I think my son is a hoarder in training and I need to stop that. But I'm talking about collectors. Me and my son were trying to get some last-minute gifts. Today is my wife's birthday. Yay, yay, yay for her. So we were walking around the mall, and they had a bunch of people out there with their sports cards and, like, Pokemon cards. So a bunch of collectors were out there. And along the way in life, I've had lots of different collections. I still am currently, like, I'm a collector, and I collect some the dumbest things. I collect toys. I've always done it. And I've got Funko Pops and action figures and Legos that some of them I bought for $10 and now they're worth $5. What an investment. Some, though, I bought a small amount and they are worth some good change. But part of it is just the fun and joy of finding that thing and collecting that thing and putting it on display. I've got a whole bunch of stuff just in totes. And my wife's always like, how is this a collection? It's just in a tote. I'm like, it's being safely stored for later someday. I don't know when. But there's collections that people have. And my collection, like, obsession started probably back when I was a kid. And I was born in the 80s, raised up through the 90s. And at that time, you know, there was different obsessions and collections. Sports cards were big at one point. And people were wanting to get the biggest rookie card and pat them in books. And me and my dad, we had a thing. We were collecting sports cards. And so we'd collect them. And all along the way, you know, also in the 90s, we collected little stupid things called Pogs, which were just like little round, dumb things. I don't know why we collected these. But I had a whole group of friends as guys. And each one of us had collections of different things. Sports cards, comic books, action figures. And this group of guys, we'd get together and we'd always be trading and swapping. And that was just part of the fun. Hey, I'll trade you, you know, this Michael Jordan rookie card for this G.I. Joe. Not a fair trade, but whatever, that works. And so we would trade and we would swap. And I remember we'd stand out there. And if you get a group of kids, especially a group of guys together, they're going to start challenging each other for the dumbest things. I remember like throwing footballs at mailboxes and saying, how far away could we get and still hit the mailbox? And we bet each other and then we'd say, if I can do it, I get your whatever. You know, we'd challenge them for a sports card or a comic book. So one day we're out there on a Saturday and I have a friend and his name was Joe. And I have my book of, I think it was my football cards. I had a book of football cards. And we're swapping and we're trading. And then the basketball comes out. And we're deciding, all right, we're going to play a game of horse. And I said, I'm going to take on Joe. And I'm about 12 years old at this time. 11, 12, probably 12. And I'm going to take on Joe. And here's what I know I can beat you. I know I can beat you. And so I put up my whole book of cards. My whole book of cards, which some of them did not belong to me. Probably the majority of them didn't belong to me. They were my dad's, but I had the cards. And I brought them out there and I said, I know I can beat you. And Joe had a collection of comic books. And his comic books, some of them were his. A lot of them, though, were handed down from an uncle that he had. And so he had this big box of comic books, a lot of them in plastic sleeves. And he goes, okay, I'll put up this comic book. And we play this game of horse. And I'm thinking, this is not even fair. First off, I put up a whole thing and he's brought out the comic books, but I know I can beat him. And so we play. And you know, when you're a kid and you're playing anything, you think you look just like I am Michael Jordan today. Like today is the day. Jumping from the free throw line, which is really like this far. But you think you're the man. And shot after shot, and our friends are cheering us on. And at the end of it, it comes down to it. And guess what? Winner. I won. Relieved. I'm like, okay, I did not lose my dad's cards today. And I take home this comic book. I'm like, whatever. It's just another comic book to me. You know, I had a collection of, you know, some X-Men and some Archies and just kind of threw it in the pile with the rest of the comic books. And I didn't really understand what I had. And when I was starting to prepare this message, I was thinking through and making sure that I was telling the truth. And so I had to call my sister and say, do you remember this time that I won this comic book? And she remembered exactly what I was talking about, because the comic book that I had won, and it was in my possession, was a 1963 Amazing Spider-Man 1. Now, if you know anything about comic books, a pristine edition of this just last month sold for like $1.3 million. That's why I had to call her. I said, do you remember us? Do you remember having the Amazing Spider-Man 1? And she goes, yes. Here's what I remember. I remember it made it eventually into just the bathroom reading material. It was just another part, like, it was in the bathroom with the magazines. Before you had phones, you read magazines, which was really weird to do when you're on the toilet, but it's still just as weird to do with your phone, so stop touching things when you're touching your bum. That's weird. Sorry. But the reality is, I had no clue what I had. Because as a kid, I see it's 12 cents. And I figure I know it's worth more than 12 cents now because I've got comic books that cost more than that. And it seems kind of old. But I didn't think it's as like important as my stack of cards. And so I just treated it like any other comic book. I threw it in the pile. I read it. It became bathroom material at some point. And it was treated with all the casualness of just any other old book. And it wasn't until years later that one of those showed up on auction, and they showed it on, you know, the news or something. And I remember my sister was there, and I was like, we used to have that comic book. And she's like, yeah, I read that thing a million times, and I've seen the cover, and we go looking for it. So I'm like, what if we still have it? Because here's the thing. Even a beat-up edition, I just looked it up. It's still worth thousands of dollars. Like, how did we have this thing and not understood? We had no understanding of what we actually had. We didn't treat it with care. We didn't understand what it was. And it wasn't until years later that the value had increased. The obsession with collection had increased. The name of Spider-Man had increased. And I look back on it, and that thing that once cost 12 cents, the thing that you could find and buy with change that you find just under the couch cushion in 1963 was now, just like I said, last month sold for over $1 million. And even the one that I had in the condition that I had used, it was still would have been worth thousands, but it met the fate of this, all the other comics that I had. Lost. Gone. Destroyed. And at this point, you might be like, why are you telling us this? What does this have to do with Song of Solomon? Well, let me tell you. Just like that comic book, relationships a lot of times start off with just small little investments. Somebody at some point bought that comic book for 12 cents. Our relationships a lot of times start off with little 12-cent investments, a smile, a small conversation. But then they continue to grow as long as you spend the time caring for them. That initial investment can become worth something incredible if you give it the right amount of time and care. If you continue to invest, if you continue to pour out. Man, if I'd understood what I had, I would have encased it in like glass, put laser beams on it. Some of us, though, we treat our relationships like they're still worth 12 cents. We just toss them around. We don't really value it as much as we should. We don't care for it in the way that we should. But our relationships are worth way more than even that Spider-Man comic is now. But we got to recognize the worth in our friend. We got to recognize the worth in our spouse. We've got to actually care for them. We've got to make sure that they know that they're loved, that they are valued. Because it's the care and it's the attention, it's the appreciation when we invest in our relationship that it can have a return for that investment. You got to invest in your relationships. You got to care for them. You've got to be there for each other. And today we're going to be talking about what that looks like. Because today, as we wrap up our series, I want to challenge us to cherish our relationships. and I did not cherish what I had. Some of you guys don't cherish what you have because you don't understand what you actually have. You treat your spouse like I did that comic book, and you're just like, well, it's here, and I enjoyed it, but I didn't actually invest in caring for it. And so I want us to understand what it looks like to cherish our relationships. And today the title of the message is Investing in a Love That Lasts. We need to invest in a love that lasts because I don't want you to look back 20 years from now and be like, man, remember what I used to have? I even looked for that comic book this week and it's gone. But I never want you to go look back and be like, man, remember what I used to have? And to go back and to look for it and now it's gone. We're going to talk about caring for it now. What it looks like to invest in a relationship that lasts. So before we go to scripture, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for lessons that you teach us, even in the simplest things of life. God, I pray today as we wrap up this series and we go to scripture, God, I pray that you would speak clearly to us. You would encourage us through your word, Lord God. I submit and surrender my mouth to your words, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So Song of Solomon chapter 7 is where we're going to be starting today. Last week, they went through some conflict. At the end, she invited him. Let's go. And we're going to read. We're going to start in chapter 7. And before I start reading, I want to just, a couple weeks ago, we got to take a little view in on their honeymoon, which is kind of awkward. But we saw him, and he starts loving and describing her. And he goes from head, and I think his intention was to get to toe, and he stopped around the midsection, and that was about it. And we saw he does it again at one point, almost the same description. But today, he starts speaking to her, and he switches things up a little bit. Instead of going head to toe, he's going to admire some different things about her. And he starts like this, verse 1. How beautiful are your feet and sandals, O noble daughter. I know some of you guys are weirdos and into feet. What is that anyways? That's really weird. There's so much better body parts. What is the feet thing? Whatever. That is not the point that I'm supposed to be getting to. Golly. But that's gross. Especially at this point, but not. Your rounded thighs are like jewels. The work of a master hand. So now it seems like he's going to work his way from feet up. He continues. Your navel is like a rounded bowl that never lacks wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Let me stop right here. Fellas. Things were different. Remember this. Don't be looking at your woman saying, baby, your belly's like a beanbag. This is great. Like, unless you want to sleep on the couch, that is not a compliment. That is not something you need to be saying. When he's talking about wheat and wine, it's, you bring sustenance to me. There's nothing I lack when I'm with you. There's pleasure when I'm with you. That's what he's speaking to her. So don't be talking about, remember last a couple weeks ago I said, you were thin, now you're formerly thin. That is not a compliment, okay? Don't be using that. He's speaking kind words to her. And then absolute side note that none of you will care about, but I've met and had some friends that are Bible translators in their khakis and their boring shirts. And there's sometimes they translate words that are, it's like they're afraid to say what it really is. Navel here doesn't mean navel, just so you know, okay? Think about it. He's working his way up. Feet, he doesn't all of a sudden go here and then here. It's something else, okay? You can look it up yourself. But it just is. It's something else that is fertile and produces things. All right. I need to stop. It's true, though. He's not talking about the belly button. He's just not. And he goes, your two breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Guys, again, don't be telling your lady you got a big old schnoz. That's not usually going to work well. It's not a compliment. He's making a statement comparing her to towers and all these different things. It's talking about her dignity, her stature, her strength, her character. So even though he's praising her body, he's also speaking to her character of who she is. So then he continues on. Your head crowns like caramel, and flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. All right. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. So he's definitely not wanting to live sugar-free, all right? Before he's wanting to climb mountains today, he's going to go up the palm tree because lovely bunch of coconuts. Here we go. I am going to get... I'm the boss. Yeah. But the reality and what I want us to see here is something he is doing that we may just glance over. Remember twice he started complimenting her and he's done it in some different, like some common ways. But today, we see him start at a total different place. He's still into fawns and coconuts, okay? There's still that. But he starts even at the feet, whatever, man. But he's seeing some new and fresh things. And here's what I want us to understand. A lasting love sees the familiar with fresh eyes. New details. New descriptions. Most scholars agree when we get to the end of chapter 6, chapter 7, we're now seeing a love that's gone on for some time. And he's admiring new things about his woman. He goes back to some of the same compliments, but he adds in some fresh stuff. He sees new things in her. What I'm trying to say is your partner, your friend, the one you think that you know inside and out, I guarantee there are things there that you do not know about them. And he's taken the time, the lover in here is taking the time to see some fresh things. And not just physical admiration, he's seeing new things about her character. And this is what it challenges us to do. To adopt the mindset of I'm going to be exploring and admiring and cherishing new and fresh things about my spouse. As we talk about relationships, the same thing is true with your friends. What's the new things that I can discover? Because a lot of times we get so just stuck in the familiar that we don't actually continue to explore the person that's always changing. And then when you see those things, the thing that he does is he speaks them. As you explore and you see new things that you love about your spouse, new things that you enjoy about being friends with this person, you've got to say those things. Because that encourages, it shows your wife, your husband, that you are seeing new things in them. Again, he adds in some of the same old compliments, but he also puts in some new things as well. Because when you stop exploring, when you stop cherishing new things, you start heading down a path that you don't want to head down. Because in a relationship, when you stop exploring, you open the door to complacency. And complacency slowly drifts into contempt. And contempt is when you want to just be like, I can't stand this person. I kind of want to just quit being with this person. Because what you did is you stopped being curious about them and you became complacent. You stopped being curious about who they were. And now the things that you used to love kind of drive you crazy. But the person you married, the person that you're friends with is going to continue to develop. Be curious. A lot of times I'll see couples and I give them a challenge. Say, wake up every day. Wake up every day determined to learn something new about your spouse. Wake up every day saying, I'm going to learn something new about them. What is it that's new that you could learn about the person that you are always around? What if every day you spoke and asked them a question to learn something new? Remember, we are way more like a sunset than we are a painting. Because a painting, you could stare at it and you'll see lots of new things, but eventually you pretty much see what you see. But a sunset, even though a sunset has common things, every day when the sun sets, it's a little bit different. And as humans, Your spouse, your friends are way more like a sunset than a painting. There's a lot that is similar, but there's new things to admire and cherish as long as you're willing to remain curious. I want to show you a photo. Here's the photo I want to show you. That is a couple who got married 22 years ago. That's me and my wife. And here's the thing. That person, that male, that female, are very different than those two people in that photo. And if we would have decided on that day, this is the culmination and the ultimate time of our life, this is the marriage, this is everything, and we stopped exploring that day, we'd be in real trouble. We probably still wouldn't be married. My wife always tells people, that is not the man that I married. And the truth is, that can be a really good thing or a bad thing, depending on if you stay curious or not. I've sat with couples in counseling, and they're like, this is not the person I married. And they've been married for 20 years. I'm like, well, thank God. They shouldn't be. They should have grown. They should have. But did you grow with them? Did you remain curious with them? Did you stick with them? And sometimes we don't continue to know the person as they grow, and it feels like we grow apart because we didn't stay curious about each other. And so you may have a friendship or relationship, you may feel like you're growing apart, and it's really because you're not staying curious about understanding who each other are. It's a huge component to a love that lasts. Every day we have a choice. We can view our relationships through yesterday's eyes, or we can do a fresh vision. There's nothing wrong with remembering yesterday and knowing and loving the person that we've grown from. But there's something powerful about every day saying, okay, I want to see them with fresh eyes, with something new. So start seeing that way. And then she speaks back. He has said all these fresh new compliments. She goes, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. She's now wanting to make out and do all kinds of stuff. I, my beloved's, his desire is for me. And then she says, come, my beloved, let us go into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grapes have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. And there will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance. And beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. So all these talks of fruits, pomegranates, mandrakes, these were all aphrodisiac type of fruits. But basically she's saying, pack your bags, like let's get away together. This is, the imagery here is romantic. It's very sensual. She says some things in here, though. She wants to get away. And then she says, let's experience some new things together. Let's go to a new place and do some new things. The second point is a lasting love shares new experiences. A lasting love shares new experiences. She invites him, let's go to the countryside. And then she has this imagery about things that are budding and things that are growing. So she's saying, I want to get away with you and experience some new, fresh things. A relationship should always be having some new and fresh experiences. And I'm all for, and I think it's great when I talk to a couple and they're like, they have their place, like their restaurant, or they have their date night. Those are good things to have. But in that, you've got to mix it up with some fresh stuff too. Some new things. He expresses his desire. She says, let's go away and do something new. And a lot of times in the Song of Solomon, love and romance and even the body is talked about and presented kind of as a garden, as something that they're growing. So I want to just give you a metaphor of how God shows us, even in creation, how important it is to mix things up and to change things up from time to time, to do things that are new. So anyone who's ever farmed before, or you know a farmer, you've heard this terminology that it's as old as farming is, of crop rotation. And what crop rotation is they know if you plant the same thing on the same soil year after year after year after year, you're going to deplete your soil. You're going to take all the nutrients from it, and it's not going to be healthy. And so farmers will mix up their crops that they grow. You might see one year they're growing corn, then all of a sudden they're growing soybeans, and they're mixing up the soil so that the soil remains fertile, that it remains healthy, that the harvest that they're able to reap is actually more bountiful and better. And the same reality is our marriages and relationships are like soil. And yeah, we may grow a lot of the similar crops, but we've got to mix it up from time to time. We've got to have some new experiences together. As a married couple, have some, like, do some new things. Get a new hobby. Watch a new show. Go away together and enjoy some new fruit, if you know what I mean. She says, let's go. You've got to experience some new things. And a friendship. You've also got to have some new experiences, new times together. Our relationships are like that soil, and if we just keep doing the same thing over and over again, it'll grow for a while, but all of a sudden, it won't reap the same harvest. It's amazing, you know, Scripture talks about all of creation teaches us about the glory of God, and I believe even when we talk about crops, it shows us that, man, we've got to have some new things, some fresh stuff in our relationships. Melanie and I, we've had those moments when what it feels like is, if you ever looked around your friend or your spouse and you feel kind of like, man, I'm a little bit bored. That's, first off, that's kind of common. So don't feel beat up, but that's when you've got to say, I'm not going to settle for this. Let's do something new. Let's do something new. Let's learn a new skill. Let's get away together. Let's do something new. And what happens is you now create some experiences and some memories that you can look back on and remember those things that you've done. I can think about the times when we went to college football games and rushed the field with all the crazy college kids. I can think about the times when we didn't have anything and we just drove along the road and thought, if somebody gave us like $1 million, what would we do? I can think about the times when we went to the state fair one time and we rode so many rides that there was then puking happening. The times I've ziplined down caves with her, and I hate heights more than anything in the world, and I felt like I was going to pee my pants and scream my head off. But these are moments that I can now look back on, and we can share this common thing. I remember moments when we had to, like, we need a hobby together, to do something together. You've got to have fresh experiences if you want to have a love that lasts, because otherwise that crop will not continue to grow. So my challenge is to look at the person that you're with and ask them, let's make a memory today that we'll laugh about one day, when we're old, when we're gray. You should be regularly doing this. Let's make a memory today that one day we'll look back on, we'll be able to laugh about and share moments about. Last year, we went away and we went to New Orleans and went to Bourbon Street. That is all kinds of crazy. But that's full. We're now full of these memories that we can look back on and laugh about and share times in. You can't remain static. You've got to grow. And growth means doing new things. Again, we're talking primarily to marriages, but the same thing is true in friendships. As friends, you may have a common bond that, man, we really became friends over this thing, but that's got to grow and change as well. You've got to have new experiences. We go to chapter 8. It's going to start kind of weird. She says, oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother and she who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink and juice of my pomegranate. That is a very dirty thing she just said. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. So let me explain what she says here, because it sounds weird from the beginning. She says, I want you to be like a brother nursing at my mother's breast. And you're like, he's in the feet. What is she into? This is even weirder. Whatever. Let me explain. What she's saying is, I want our physical relationship to be even on display in public. And I'm not talking like super weird. I'm talking like she just wants to be able to hug him and be close to him. Because at this point, the only normalized physical intimacy that was okay in public between a male and female was a son at his mother's breast. And so because of that, they were able to be close physically to each other. And she's saying, I have a desire to be physically close to you, but not just in the bedroom, like even in public, I just long after you. I want to be with you. I want to share those moments with you. She wants to be close to him. PDA was not common in those days, but that's what she's desiring. I just want to hold your hand. I want to put my arm around you. And then we get to verse 5, and look what's happening here. Somebody else is speaking. They're noticing them coming. They say, who is that coming up from the wilderness? Remember, anytime we hear somebody coming from the wilderness, that means they've gone through some stuff and there's been a period of time. So this is a thing that shows us this relationship has gone through some stuff. There's been a period of time. But then it says she's leaning on her beloved. They're coming up from the wilderness and she has that physical closeness to him. It's poetic language. They've been through some stuff and now he's got his arm around her shoulder. They're leaning on each other. The third thing I want us to see is that lasting love stays physically close. Married couples, lasting love stays physically close. And here's what I don't mean. I don't mean you need to be making out in public or feeling your spouse up in Walmart, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not it. But hold a hand. Put an arm around a shoulder. It's amazing when I see some couples, and I'm like, do y'all even like each other? Because you don't act like it. And I know not everybody's super lovey-dovey, physically touchy, but you got to be at some point. And we have that ability in our days to hold a hand, to put an arm around someone. So if you want to stay in a love that lasts, you've got to learn to stay physically close. So they're coming up out of the wilderness. They're leaning on each other. And then she speaks. I want to finish on time, so I'm going to move through this pretty quick. She says, under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was bore. You was in labor. Set me a seal upon your heart as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy, fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. So many scholars believe this is actually where the song ends and what comes after it. They believe is part of the song. They just didn't know exactly where it was. And so a lot of them believe they just kind of put it there. But what she is saying here is basically, till death do us part. She says, stronger than the grave. She said, this love is till death do us part. Nothing is going to put it out. A lasting love never gives up. That is what she is saying. That is what a lasting love has to be. One that understands this is me and you. We are not giving up on each other. The song ends. In the next few verses, I'm just going to kind of, what happens is there's some people and they're talking about our sister has, you know, she's a young child and they give some advice to remain pure until marriage. But then at the very, very end, she, one more time, invites him. She says, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. One last time, she invites him. She's the first one to speak. She's the last one to speak. And the last thing she says is, let's go mountain climbing. One more time. And the reality is, if you want to have that lasting love, it's got to continue to endure in those situations. To make it through and to say, man, we still want to be physically close to each other and intimate with each other. As you grow in age, that intimacy may look different, but you've got to remain intimate with each other in ways that only you can. Now, as we close this entire series, some people are like, why are you even doing a series on Song of Solomon? And it can be a dangerous topic because some of you aren't married. Some of you have been through major pain. Some of you have been through things, and it's like touching a wound. But what happens is if you just don't address a wound, it's not going to help it heal. So sometimes we have to show us, what does a healthy relationship look like? What does it look like to love each other in a way that's honoring what Scripture says? But there's a really harsh reality as we wrap this up that I want to talk to. And it's the author that this song is attributed to. So this song is attributed to, we don't know 100%, but it's attributed to Solomon. And Solomon didn't even live up to this type of love. The reality is he was a womanizer. He turned his back on God's ways. He failed miserably. But that doesn't mean that we discredit or discount the wisdom and the teachings of God in this scripture, because God used broken people time and time again in scripture to teach us holy truths. He still uses broken people. I am broken, and I every week get to come up here and try to do my best to teach holy truths. But what it means is that ultimately our greatest example of love is not Solomon, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus came for us when we weren't worthy. Jesus came for us when we didn't deserve anything. Jesus came for us and he said, I'm going to stand in the way and protect you even against death. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Jesus chooses us again and again and again. Human love is meant to be a picture of godly love, but human love is imperfect, and God's love through Jesus is perfect. God is love. If you want to know what love is, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, it's kind. That's who God is. It always endures, never gives up. It never fails. And so we've went through this whole series, and we've heard about these two lovers, and we've learned from Solomon, but most importantly, I want you all to understand the focus is Jesus. The one who will never let you down. You want a love that lasts? Jesus always has something fresh and new for you. Jesus always wants to draw and stay close to you. Jesus is always pursuing us. So more importantly than even just being connected close to your spouse or to a friend, I want to make sure as we end this series that you are all close and connected to Jesus Christ. Because I would hate to walk out of this series and for you to feel like, okay, I've learned some things about what it looks like to be a good spouse, but I'm not truly surrendered to Christ. Because you get the relationship with God right, and you'll get the rest of it right.